you again, and we just trust that you will feel at home with us, and we are really praying that we would feel a sense of God's presence, and that again tonight we would hear God speaking to our hearts. We just want to remind you of the meeting again on Sunday night at 8 o'clock, and again next Tuesday at the same time, 8 o'clock, so if you can make it back on these two occasions, it would be good to see you again. That's Sunday at 8, and again next Tuesday at 8 o'clock for the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Gospel. It would be good just to see you back again. And if you can remind the folks in the area that the meetings are still on these two nights, and if you could and give them an invitation to come, then we would appreciate that very much indeed. Now we're going to read a few verses in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter number 2, Acts chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 21. Look at the Acts. Just after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and then with the Acts of the Apostles in chapter number 2, and verse number 21. And we'll just break in at the middle of that verse, where it says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Verse 32 says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the fathers the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren," and here's our question for tonight, "what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's our reading for tonight, and we're sure that God will add a blessing to the public reading of the scriptures. Now those who have been coming to the meetings know that we've been trying to focus in on some of the questions that we find asked in the Bible. And the question that we're going to look at tonight is the question that came from the lips of that crowd of people that were there at the first gospel meeting in the city of Jerusalem. As they heard the message of the gospel, they cried out, "What must we do? What shall we do?" And you know, we're really praying tonight that as you hear the gospel, maybe some hearing it for the first time, there's maybe some of you here tonight and you're hearing it for the umpteenth time, but we trust as you hear it tonight that you might know the experience that they knew, that you might be pricked in your heart, and that there would come from your hearts that question, "What shall I do?" As I mentioned, what we have before us in Acts chapter 2 is the first gospel message, or one of the first gospel messages that was ever preached. It was preached in the city of Jerusalem by a man called Peter, one of the early Christians. And it was preached to a vast multitude of people. I don't know how many people were gathered that day in Jerusalem. But I know that at the end of the preaching, there were 3,000 souls that were saved. 3,000 individuals that personally put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and experienced salvation. 3,000 people in one day that knew the reality of passing from death unto life. that knew the reality of being born from heaven. 3,000 people in one day that knew the blessing of God's salvation, that experienced new life in Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight, a newcomer, if there was even one soul? If there was even one soul tonight would respond to the message of the gospel and know the reality of salvation in their soul. We're going to look at the first message that was ever preached away back yonder 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. I noticed the message that Peter preached was all centered in the person of the Lord Jesus. It was centered in Christ. Peter wasn't preaching about a church. He wasn't preaching about a religion. He wasn't preaching philosophy. He wasn't preaching theories or theology. He was preaching about a glorious person, the person of the Lord Jesus. And his whole message was all about Christ. And I trust tonight, my friend, that my whole message to you would be all about Christ. You see, salvation alone is in Him. We don't find salvation in a church. And we don't find salvation in religion. And we don't find salvation in theologies. We only find salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus. And tonight, for a few minutes, we just want to elevate the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And as we preach Christ to you tonight, I trust that from some heart there comes this response: what shall I do? Because you know, when the gospel is preached, it should draw forth a response from all our hearts. I wonder tonight, my friend, as you hear the message, will you say like those of Jerusalem, what shall I do? I noticed as Peter preached, he preached about Christ and God's approval of Christ. He says concerning this man called Jesus of Nazareth that he was a man who was approved of God. I suppose there's a sense in which that could only have been said about Jesus of Nazareth. That the Lord Jesus Christ had the very stamp, the very seal of God's approval upon his life. That everything this man called Jesus did, everything that he said, was bringing delight to the heart of God. So much so that in more than one occasion, God opened heaven. It was as if God could contain himself no longer. And he opened heaven and he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. A man with God's seal of approval upon him. Because everything that this man did brought pleasure and delight to the heart of God. You see, that could be said about no one else. That certainly couldn't be said about the preacher. And that couldn't be said about you either. Don't care how morally you live your life. Don't care how upright and self-righteous that you might be. My friend, God looks upon all our lives. And instead of a seal of approval, it's an order of disapproval. Because God has said of every other man concerning Christ that we've all sinned. And we've all come short of his glory. That we're all condemned in his sight as ruined, fallen creatures. But the man that we're preaching about tonight is the man that's got the approval of God upon him. God says concerning this man that in him I find my delight. I wonder tonight, my friend, do you find delight in Christ? I tell you, everyone that's trusted him, everyone that's received him into their heart, they find delight in him. And they can say like Peter, and as he wrote his epistle at the end of the Bible, that unto us who believe, he is the preciousness. I wonder, my friend, is the Lord Jesus precious to you tonight? I wonder, does he have your seal of approval? Can you truly say that Jesus Christ means everything to you? That he's your hope, he's your life, he indeed is your salvation. But I noticed that Peter not only spoke about God's approval, but he spoke about Christ's activities. He says concerning this man called Jesus of Nazareth that he was among them approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him. He spoke about Christ's activities. I tell you, there was no one lived the life that Christ lived. It was a life that was marked by the manifestation of divine power and divine glory. And for 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus walked up and down the streets of Palestine, healing all manner of diseases. They brought men and women, and they brought children to the Lord Jesus that were blind, that were lame, that were withered, that were leprous, and that all sorts of diseases, and the Lord Jesus healed them. What a man! What a man is this man that bears the precious name of Jesus? A man that could do what no one else could do. Who else could cleanse a leper but Christ? Who else could raise the dead but Christ? Who else could feed a hungry multitude but Christ? Oh, my friend, he's a man approved of God, and he's a man that was marked by miraculous activity amongst men. The Lord Jesus is the same. We read that little expression in Acts chapter 2. We read it again in Hebrews 13, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Saviour that we're presenting tonight is still the miracle worker. He's still able to raise those who are dead in sin. He's able to quicken them. He's able to make them alive. My friend, if you're without Christ tonight, then you're dead. But the minute you put your trust in him, you have life. Life abundant in him. He's still able to feed the multitude. He's able to satisfy hungry hearts. Wonder, are you here tonight with a hungry heart? Are you here with a seeking soul? Are you here tonight consciousness of the emptiness within your breast? Ah, there's one that can feed you tonight. There's one that can satisfy you. There's one that can meet your need. His name is the Lord Jesus. The one who is called Jesus of Nazareth. The one who is approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. You know, he not only spoke about God's approval and Christ's activities. He spoke about man's atrocities. Oh, Peter in the city of Jerusalem, just about a month and a half after the crucifixion, he stands in that city and he reminds the men and women of Jerusalem about the atrocities that they did to Christ. And he says concerning this blessed one, that you have taken him. You have taken him by your wicked hand and you have crucified him and you have slain him. And Peter, with all the courage and boldness that God gave him, in the very city of Jerusalem, he laid the blame for the death of the Lord Jesus fairly and squarely on the shoulders of man. The man that was approved of God by many wonders and signs was the one that they took and they crucified and they slew. And Peter looked into the faces of that vast multitude and he says, listen, you're responsible. You're responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. You took him by your wicked hand. You crucified him. You slew him. You're responsible. You're responsible. You might have thought that was strong words, eh? My friend, could I say tonight that you're responsible? And I'm responsible. Because the Bible tells us that these men in Jerusalem could have done nothing to Christ but what was allowed by God. That he was actually delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. They couldn't do a thing to God, to Christ, apart from what God allowed. And the Bible tells us why God allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be nailed on the cross, and it was for your sins and mine. So it's you and I that's responsible. Oh, that we could just let a little glimpse of the suffering Saviour in him. We spoke about him the other night, the man of sorrows and the man of suffering and the man of sacrifice, and we tried to paint the picture of the Lord Jesus hanging with his head nailed with a crown of thorns, and we thought of his bleeding form as he hung on that cross, and oh, just to get a glimpse of that bleeding Saviour and to realise tonight that we were responsible. My sins that caused his suffering. It was your sins. It was all your acts of rebellion. It was your disobedience. In fact, it was your very sinful nature that was the reason for the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus. And that one that was approved of God. That one who went around doing these miraculous activities was the one that was taken by wicked hands, crucified. And slain. Peter says, listen, I want you to know you're responsible. You're responsible. Oh, that would get hope in my heart tonight. Oh, that might make it hope in every one of our hearts that we're responsible. That the blame lies right at our door for the sufferings and the agonies and the sorrows and the death of Christ at Calvary. But he not only spoke about God's approval and Christ's activities and man's atrocities, but he spoke about the disciples' amazement. He says in verse number 24, he says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He says in verse number 32, this Jesus had God raised up, and he speaks of himself and other disciples, and he says, we're all witnesses of the fact. We witnessed the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And they were amazed. You see, the disciples never really believed the Lord Jesus. They never really grasped what he was saying to them when he was moving among them. The Lord Jesus told them, you know, he says, the Son of Man, he says, he must be delivered into the hands of men, and he must be crucified, and he must be slain, and he must rise again. And they just didn't understand. They just didn't believe. I wonder, do you believe that? Well, maybe they did. Maybe mentally they did accept it. Maybe they grasped the thought in their mind, but it never really penetrated the inner part of their life that Jesus would suffer and die and be buried and be raised again. My friend, I want to tell you tonight, the Jesus that suffered on Calvary, the blessed man that died on that centre cross for our sins, he was not only buried, but 3 days later he rose. He's alive. And that was at the very centre of the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. That was at the centre of his message, that Jesus was alive. And he says, we have seen him. We're witnesses. What amazement filled the hearts of those disciples that day when they were gathered in the upper room with the doors closed for fear of the Jews, when suddenly the Lord Jesus appeared in their midst and says, peace be unto you. Peace. Peace from our risen Saviour. Is that what you're looking for tonight? Peace. No much of it in this old world, is there? We're living in a world of brokenness. We're living in a world where everything's falling apart, where relationships are breaking up, that situations are turning sour, and there's so much unrest, and there's turmoil, and there's pressure in every hand and side. And maybe you're here tonight, and you're crying out for peace. My friend, you can have peace tonight through the risen Christ. That was the first message that he brought to his disciples as they gathered in the upper room. It was a message of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he gives to those that trust in him that peace that passes all understanding. Will you trust him tonight? And experiencing that peace that is totally and absolutely indescribable. Ah, my friend, Jesus. Jesus is alive. The amazing truth of the out-resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus. What would be the point of having a meeting like this tonight if the Lord Jesus was still in the tomb? What would be the point of preaching the good news if the Lord Jesus Christ, his bones were still lying in the garden tomb in Jerusalem? Ah, praise God, he's alive. He says, behold, I am he that lives, and I became dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He's a living Saviour. And he's able to save completely all those that come unto God by him. He'll save you tonight if you'll come to him. But he not only spoke about the disciples' amazement, he spoke about heaven's acceptance. He says in verse 33, he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Oh, he says, God not only raised them from the dead, and we were amazed when we witnessed it. We have seen the Lord. You can, I can almost see these disciples from that first Lord's Day to the next Lord's Day. And every time they met together in Jerusalem, they would just look at each other and they would say, we've seen the Lord. Eh? Have you seen him? Just a little glimpse of the risen man. Eh? The risen Christ. Have you seen the Lord?
Have you seen him as your only hope of salvation? Have you seen him as the one that can impart life, that can give forgiveness? Oh my friend, what a blessed revelation to our soul when we see him risen, exalted, victorious, and the answer to our need as poor, ruined sinners. We've seen the Lord. But God not only raised him from the dead, God exalted him and took him back to heaven and put him down at his right hand side in glory. Heaven accepted him. Well, the world rejected Christ, didn't they? The world says, listen, we don't want you. We've got no place for you. Ah, heaven says, there's a place for you here. There's a place for you here. And he was sat down in the right hand of the Majesty and High. The Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus that he's the one whom the heavens must receive. Must receive. The Bible says he was received up in glory. Received up in clouds of glory to be seated, exalted at the Father's own right hand. That's where he is tonight. The one that we're preaching tonight, the one that we're proclaiming to the men and women in Newcomer is the one that's been exalted, whom you slew and hung on a cross. Says Peter, God is exalted by his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. My friend, we're not only preaching about a living man tonight, we're preaching about an exalted and a glorified man. One who's absolutely triumphant. One who's completely victorious, who's sitting yonder in the glory. What a message. What a person. My friend, he's able to save you tonight. He's able to save you. He's able to meet your need. Just where you are, he's able to change your life. He's able to fit you for heaven. Indeed, that's the desire of the heart of the Lord Jesus, that one day you might be where he is. Because there's coming a day when the one that was received up in clouds is going to come back in clouds. And he's going to receive to himself all those that have trusted him. He's going to take every believer home to heaven. I wonder, my friend, are you waiting for that glorious moment? That wonderful moment. But he not only spoke about God's approval and Christ's activities and man's atrocities and the disciples' amazement and heaven's acceptance, but he spoke about the people's assurance. He says, let all the house of Israel be assured that God has made this same Jesus, the one that you've crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. He says, be assured of that. You rest on that. You get a grip of that, he says, you people of Jerusalem, he says, get a grip of it, that the man that you rejected, God has made him Lord and Christ. My friend, I want you to get a grip of that. That the one that you're rejecting, the one that you're saying no to, the one that you're refusing to accept as your Saviour and Lord, is the one that God has made Lord in Christ. Regardless of what you're going to do with Christ. Regardless of what you're going to say to him or say about him, listen, be assured of this, that God has made him Lord in Christ. What does Paul say as he writes to the Philippian Christians in chapter 2 of his epistle? He says, wherefore God has highly exalted him. And he's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, listen to it, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven. Things in earth. And things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, the Father, this same Jesus. The Jesus that men crucified. The Lord Jesus that you're rejecting today. The one that you're refusing to bow to. The one that you're refusing to acknowledge as your Saviour and Lord. This same Jesus, God has made Lord and Christ. And he said that there's coming a day when every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've got a golden opportunity tonight. You've got a golden opportunity tonight just to bow the knee to Christ. You've got a golden opportunity tonight just to confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is your Lord. God wants you to do that willingly tonight. tell you, if you refuse to do that willingly, there's coming a day when you'll be forced to do it. There's coming a day when you'll be forced to bow the knee to the sovereign Lord of all the universe. Peter preached. What was the effect of the message? Well, it says in verse number 37 that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. And they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? You see, suddenly they realised that they'd got it all wrong. Some realisation, that, isn't it? They'd got it all wrong.
You see, they thought they were right about Christ. They thought they were totally justified in putting him on a cross because he was a blasphemer, he was an imposter, and all the rest of it.
And suddenly they realised that they'd got it all wrong. And that Christ was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. And they suddenly realised that they'd sinned. And the awful truth of their sin dawned upon their hearts.
The awful realisation that they had sinned and rebelled against God just suddenly gripped their hearts, and they cried, oh man, tell us, what will we do?
I wonder, my friend, would it dawn in your soul tonight that you've got it wrong? If you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, if you've never acknowledged him as your Saviour, then you've got it wrong. Up until this point, you've got it wrong. I don't care whether you're 90, or whether you're 70, or whether you're 50, or whether you're 40, or whether you're 30. My friend, if you've lived up until this point without bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus, you've got it wrong. You've sinned. Because this man that has been rejected by the world, God has made him Lord in Christ. And if you've never acknowledged them as that in your life, then you've got it wrong. You've sinned. And they said, what are we going to do?
Men and brethren, tell us, what will we do?
Is that what you're crying tonight? What will I do? Listen to the message. Repent. Repent and be baptized.
That your sins may be forgiven.
And that you may receive the Holy Ghost. My friend, that's the appeal of God tonight, is for you to repent.
God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because this same Jesus that he raised from the dead, he's going to make the judge of all. There's coming a day when he'll judge the world through this man.
God calls in men to repent. Repentance means you've got to acknowledge that you're wrong. You've got to acknowledge your sin.
You've got to accept responsibility for your sin.
And you've got to be prepared to abandon your sin. You see, we can't repent of our sins and continue to enjoy them and continue to live in them. There must not only be an acknowledgement of our sin and an acceptance of responsibility, but there must be an abandonment. Repentance needs to have a turnaround, to have a total change of mind. You see, as far as these people were concerned, when they started off listening to Peter, they thought they were right. And they thought they were all right.
And they thought there was nobody could point the finger of accusation at them. And they justified all that they've done in the past of their life, and they even justified the rejection of the Lord Jesus, and suddenly they realised they were all wrong.
And they had to repent of what they'd done. My friend, there's no justification for you rejecting Christ. There's none at all. If you're unsaved tonight, my friend, there's no justification for being unsaved.
God has made his message of grace and love known to you time and time again. There's no justification for you sitting in this hall and your sins tonight. There's none. God says you'll need to repent.
The Bible says repent or perish. That's the choice that faces you tonight. It's either repent of your sins or perish in the depths of a lost eternity. And Peter called on the people to repent. When John the Baptist was preaching repentance, you know, he talked about bringing forth fruits that were fit for repentance. He says, you know, when a person repents, there must be the evidence of that. There must be the fruit of repentance in their life. Well, Peter thinks about that as well. He says, listen, he says, there's not only repentance, he says, there's baptism.
Well, repentance is something that we manifest towards God. It's repentance towards God.
But you know, baptism is something that we demonstrate before men. You see, these people in Jerusalem, you know, when they were being baptized, they were really publicly declaring, listen, we got it wrong about Christ.
They were saying, listen, a few weeks ago we said no to him, we rejected him, but listen, we got it wrong, we've repented of that, and we're now acknowledging that he is our Lord, and we want everybody to know that we're under the management of the Lord Jesus, that he's become our Lord and Master, and that we're dependent on him for everything. And the appeal of the gospel is still the same. Not only that men and women should repent of their sin, but they should be baptized.
Now, baptism doesn't bring you into salvation. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Baptism doesn't bring you into the church. Baptism is really an outward confession of your faith.
Baptism is a sign of our identification with the Lord Jesus.
We're really saying, listen, we want the world to know, we want everyone to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus and that we're identified with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And I wonder tonight, my friend, have you repented of your sins? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord? Have you been baptized? Have you been prepared to take that stand publicly and identify yourself with the man that the world rejected? Peter not only spoke about repentance, he spoke about remission of sins. Oh, he says, listen, he says, I want you to know. He says, when you repent of your sins, then God forgives them. God forgives them. God forgives them. You maybe think that you've committed too many sins for God to forgive. You maybe think you're too big a sinner. Can you think of who Peter was speaking to? He was speaking to the very men that a few weeks ago had cried away with him, we don't want this man to lay on, and had watched the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered in dark Calvary's tree. They had been there at the centre of the whole business. And yet Peter says, listen, if you're prepared to repent of that, then God's prepared to forgive you. God's prepared to forgive. Is that not the words of the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's forgiveness for you tonight. Doesn't matter how long you've rejected the Saviour. Doesn't matter how deep in sin or how rebellious or dark your heart is. My friend, if you're prepared to repent of your sins tonight, then praise God. God is willing to forgive. Now, Peter says more than that. He not only spoke about repentance, and he not only spoke about the remission of sins, but he spoke about the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And you might say, you know, if I became a Christian, I could never really keep it. Where would I get the power to live a different life? You don't understand the lifestyle that I've got. You don't know the things that I've got up to. You don't know the pressures that I've got to face. How can I live as a Christian? I want to tell you, he gives you the power to live because he indwells you with his blessed Holy Spirit upon believing. Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus in chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, upon believing, the very moment you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're indwelt, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, a divine person, takes up his residence within those that repent. And he empowers them to live a life for the pleasure and glory of our God. And Peter wasn't finished. Not only was it an appeal to repent, an appeal that brought remission, and an appeal that brought the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but it was an appeal that brought a reception into our fellowship. And you know, those that repented and those that were baptized, they not only received the Holy Spirit, but they were received into the fellowship of each other. They became part of that group of Christians there in Jerusalem. You see, I discovered in the New Testament, there's no freelance Christians that just go and try to live the Christian life in their own strength. There's a wee verse that says God sets the solitaries in families. He brings them into a fellowship where they can enjoy support and encouragement from others. that I've got the same link and the same relationship with our risen Lord in glory. And those early Christians, those 3,000 men in Jerusalem that were saved that day, that repented of their sins and were baptized and experienced forgiveness, I tell you, they just continue together. They continue together in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship one with the other. And they broke bread to remember the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And they continue together in prayers. You see, all they wanted was just to be with other Christians. They just wanted to meet together with those of like mind, that they might encourage themselves in the Lord, and that they might witness, and that they might worship, and that they might walk for Him, and work for Him in that place. My friend and I, we'll preach Christ to you tonight. Oh, the Christ that walked amongst men doing miracles, the Christ that hung on the cross, the Christ that was raised and is now exalted by the right hand of the Father. He's made Him both Lord and Christ. There's coming a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Maybe you're saying tonight, well, what shall I do? I've got it wrong about Christ. I've kept Him out of my life for so long. What shall I do? Repent. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we just bow again before Thee. We thank You for this glorious message that is centered in the precious person of the Lord Jesus. There's none like Him. We thank Thee, O God, for the place that heaven has given to Him. A place, O God, that is above every power and principality, and every height and every dominion. We thank You, O God, that He occupies a unique place in glory. There's none, O God, to rival Christ. There's none above Him. We thank You, O God, that He's there in all the singular uniqueness of His own glory and His own person. He's there, O God, not only because of who He is, but because of all that He accomplished on my behalf on the cross. We thank You for the exaltation, the elevation of the Lord Jesus. We thank that He's been extolled, He's been exalted, He's been made very high. And, O God, we just pray tonight that every one of us would leave this meeting with high thoughts about the Lord Jesus. We pray, O God, that You preserve us from bringing Him down to our own level, and trying, O God, to captivate Him within the limits of our own limited intellect. But we pray, O God, that our thoughts of Christ might be elevated, that we would realise, O God, the greatness and the glory of His divine person. And we pray, O God, that every knee in this building tonight would bow before Him, that every tongue would confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bless Thy word, O God, to every heart. There are those in the meeting, O God, tonight that are still rejecting Christ. We pray that they might be pricked in their hearts. We pray that they be stirred in their spirit, that they might be awakened. And we pray tonight, O God, that they would cry out, what shall I do? And we pray that they would respond and repent, O God, and that they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the forgiveness of sins. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His own glory.